Well, thank you very much for that prayer, and it's really good to be with you today. I want to take you, first of all, to Washington in the United States of America. And some years ago, when I was in the Midlands, we had a visit from a Pentecostal couple called Bob and Semi Hollifield. I will never forget it. My church up there was very traditional, and they didn't quite know what hit them. But they asked me back, and it brought me back, really, to that, coming here today. I've been to some very interesting places, and Bob and Semi's church was very interesting. And it was like a cinema. It had tiered seats, and it could take 2,000 people. And there were 1,500 people in that church. But what happened before was I had to meet the pastor. And the pastor, you were taken to his office in a lift. That was the first thing. The second thing was the carpet. I don't know about you, but I didn't know they made carpets like that. You know, it was sinking into the... Your feet sank. They had money. You're getting the picture now. Lifts, carpets. And believe it or not, his study, wait for it, Ben, was designed on the Oval Office. It literally was a copy of the Oval Office. And all the books on the shelves were immaculate. I'm not sure that they'd been read, but it was just amazing. Well, I went in and I was introduced, and he said very few words to me, the pastor. He said, "You'll pray this morning. You'll do the introductory prayer." And that was it. So we were taken downstairs, went in there, and I had to do the introductory prayer. But I went on too long. So they cut me short. So... But what was amazing, we were on this platform and they had a robed choir. I didn't think Pentecostal churches had robed choirs, but they did there. And it was they all swayed. It was almost like a theatrical performance. It was incredible. But the sermon, and I'm not going to suggest you do this, everybody who came into church had a sheet and had a pen. And the words of the sermon, don't worry, it's not going to happen today, came up on the screen. And you were expected to take notes. Everybody was expected to take notes, and it happened like that. Well, at the end of it, of course, as you probably know, Americans have a thing about the English and their voice. Well, I was mobbed. "Oh, gee, we do like your voice. Do you want to come to Congress to the early morning breakfast and you can do the prayers to the congressman?" I said, "No, thank you." Well, anyway, I didn't do it because I was on holiday. But anyway, it just took me back to that occasion. Let's get on with it. Now, everybody, I hope you're ready for a teaching sermon. Are you all ready for that? Can you cope with that? All right. Well, if you go to sleep and you snore, you go to sleep and snore. I don't mind. Let's go for it. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Today in the Church of England and in the Catholic Church is seen as the birthday of the Church, when we celebrate and remember the coming of the Holy Spirit in the upper room to the disciples and Mary. In my previous church at St. Wilfrid's, we always had a birthday cake on this day with seven candles representing the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this sermon will reflect on the work and operation of the Holy Spirit amongst the people of God, which is us, the Church. We begin by stating that the Holy Spirit is love. As Romans 5, verse 5 puts it, "God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You'll notice throughout this sermon today that there will be constant references to Holy Scripture. I will try to take them slowly so that you can follow it if you want to note them down. That's Romans 5:5. And I want to say to you today that everything which I'm going to say has to be understood on that foundation that the Holy Spirit is love. I love this description of the Holy Spirit by a man called Michael Hollings. It's really very beautiful. He is the expression of love, who is the unifier, the healer of all that is broken or disheveled. He is the strong fire cast down upon the earth that we may all be set alight. He is the cool, clear water of understanding who heals through peace. He is the rushing wind that blows the needed changes in us and in the world. He is the gentle breeze ruffling the hair of the child of God with a caress more tender than that of any human mother. The Holy Spirit shows us Jesus. The sign of the Holy Spirit's presence is the acknowledgement and conviction that Jesus is Lord. A Spirit-filled church, which I'm sure this is one centered and submissive to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit shows us Jesus in the Gospels as Saviour and Lord. The Holy Spirit makes clear his identity as the Son of God. The Holy Spirit makes sense for us and in us of the work and the ministry of Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps us to enter into the meaning of the passion of Jesus on the cross. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit convicts our consciences and leads us out of wrongdoing into new ways of living. John 16, verse 8. And when the Counselor comes, he will convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to prick our consciences and to show us the error of our ways and to do something which our culture tells us we shouldn't do, but we do as Christians. The Holy Spirit enables us to say, sorry, I've messed up, and to go in a new direction, which is both healing and creative. And that is one of the reasons why light is associated as an image to do with the Holy Spirit. The other is water. Water washes away dirt and makes clean. So the Holy Spirit is present at baptism through the waters which wash away sin and wrongdoing and bring new life. The Holy Spirit guides us into a holy life. For God did not call us, 1 Thessalonians 4, 7-8, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, tongues of fire settled on the heads of the disciples and Mary in that upper room. This fire, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, brings warmth, the warmth of God's love, and creates a deep enthusiasm for the things of God, purifies and burns away ingrained bad habits which would deflect us from the work of God, and creates an appetite in us for the holy things of God. I like that word appetite. We don't often hear that in relation to the holy things of God, but that is what the Holy Spirit does. You see, it's the way of the enemy to say that all things holy are boring. But you know, the things of God always take us out of the little and the narrow to the big picture, to the good things that God wants to give. And holiness is about that. The Holy Spirit makes Holy Scripture live and directs us into truth, truth about ourselves, truth about the world, truth about God. And we, of course, we discover all this in the Bible. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit takes the words of the Bible and makes them live, and enables them to have meaning for us as individuals, but also for us as a church, the pilgrim people of God. It's through sermons and it's through teaching that the word of God is taken and interpreted for us, so that we may know the will of God and live Christian lives of faith and service. We cannot underestimate the importance of the sermon. And this is why, if I may say so, it's very important, and you've done this already for me today, and thank you, but it's one of the reasons why we need to pray for those who preach, that they may be truly inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us life in all its fullness. I love these words from Ezekiel 36. I really do. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so that you will be my people, and I will be your God. What wonderful words. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who creates, and we've sung this earlier, and sustains the created world, which is our life. But so too, we are inspired into making and creating the beautiful and the good. That's why the image of the hand, which molds, which fashions and blesses and heals, is a very powerful image for the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who established our life-giving relationship with Jesus, won through his death on the cross, so that we are free from the tyranny of sin. We become adopted sons and daughters of God, whereby we call God Abba, Father. And it's the Holy Spirit who does that in us and makes the words of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, live. Abba, Father. The image of the cloud, full of life-giving water, and as a covering of love over each of us, can be used here to describe the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit directs us into mission and enables us to see both the good and the bad in the world. But you shall receive power, Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That mission is about telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. But it is also following the example of Jesus, who laid his hands on the sick that they may be healed. I want to say two things about that. One of the great things that I have done in ministry is had the privilege of teaching children, and there are people here who have been on the receiving end of my assemblies. And now at Arundel, they have the same at Arundel Primary School. And it's so important that we do that with children. If children don't get told creatively and imaginatively the stories of the scriptures, then we are failing. And notice too, I've linked, in a sense, the mission of word with healing. The laying on of hands and the praying for the sick is enjoined on us in James's epistle. But it's a key element in terms of mission, reaching out and connecting with those who are sick and who are in need. And the image of the hand is repeated. But also there is the wind image, the wind that impels us forward. We've had a lot of wind recently, and it's not easy, is it? But you can be pushed forward. It's a very clear picture. But when the Holy Spirit comes as wind, it pushes us forward into the world to connect with people. And I know that in the bookshop that you have, you do a lot of connecting with people of all sorts and types. But that reminds us of what we're called to be and to do. The Holy Spirit takes us into worship, and such worship is anointed as we focus on Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Ephesians 5:18, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, always and for everything giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. The Holy Spirit is likened to the oil of anointing when the Holy Spirit moves in worship. And when that happens, there is an integrity and a great beauty. In my days at Durham University as a student, we used to go to a church in Sunderland. It was a Roman Catholic church which had been impacted by the Holy Spirit. And they always had Mass before they had their worship meeting, which was actually very similar to this in every way. And the Irish father would start by saying, well, we're going to start in a few minutes, but you better put your fags out, because we're going to start, and we don't want people lighting up in the middle of the worship, do we? And so that's what they did. Well, all I can say to you is they couldn't sing. They couldn't sing at all. And when they sung the choruses, you really wanted to put your fingers in your ears. It was dreadful. Well, it was dreadful, but until the Holy Spirit came. And I've never experienced, I think, but quite before or since, the harmonies and the beauties of the singing in tongues. It was quite extraordinary. And the harmonies that were created were really beautiful. And there was a real sense of the worship of heaven and entering the worship of heaven. And you know, when that happens, when there is the worship that's like that, and when the worship is done and things happen, that's a very, very powerful way of mission and drawing people into God. I have to tell you, when they stop singing in tongues and going back to singing in... Oh, dear. Anyway. The Holy Spirit prompts us to pray. The image of the finger is helpful here as one which touches our hearts and points the way to the prayer of Jesus to his Father. Likewise, Romans 8, 26, 27, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We've talked about the business of tongues in the context of worship, and yes, that's very, very important. But tongues is another way of interceding. And certainly in my own Christian life, the use of tongues when you're dealing with a very difficult situation or you're about to deal with a very difficult situation can be very, very helpful indeed. And certainly in terms of my own Christian journey, the speaking of tongues as an act of prayer, an intercessory prayer, reaching out in love and concern for other people has been and is very important. I should have added one thing, which I forgot to say. You probably don't know how the people of Russia got to hear the gospel. It happened in 988, a long time ago, but it happened because of worship. The then ruler of Russia wanted to know which faith to choose, whether to be a Muslim or to be a Christian. So he sent ambassadors to Byzantium. And the very shrewd people of Byzantium, Constantinople, didn't say anything. They just took him to worship in the great church of holy wisdom. And the ambassadors were bowled over because they sensed heaven. And that's what they took back to Vladimir, the Prince of Rus. And that's how Russia came to be Christian, because of spirit-filled worship, which drew people to Jesus Christ and drew them. The Holy Spirit equips and enables active discipleship and for us to carry our crosses as people of service and mission to the world. How much more then, Hebrews 9:14, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? And just as the first disciples learned as they walked with Jesus, as to use a word, they hung out with Jesus, listening to him in his teaching and eventually assisting him in his ministry, so too, in a similar way, hanging out with the Holy Spirit, learning to walk with him, is the essence of maturing as a Christian disciple today. Since the Holy Spirit is Christ's Spirit, walking with Jesus is walking in the Holy Spirit. As Galatians 5 puts it, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I hope you're beginning to see very clearly how Scripture is speaking to us. So it isn't just in the sense of saying, oh, right, well, that backs up what you're saying. Let the words of Scripture really speak to our hearts. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You get it? That's what we mean by hanging out with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does this by transforming us for baptism and Holy Communion into redeeming and healing acts of grace and power for us to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes as a dove at the baptism of Jesus, identifying him and anointing him for ministry. And so too, through baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit. John 3:5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ has told us, we read in our baptism service in the Church of England, that to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again of water and the Spirit, and has given us the baptism as the sign and seal of this new birth. Here we are washed by the Holy Spirit and made clean. Here we are clothed with Christ, dying to sin, that we may live his risen life. As children of God, we have a new dignity, and God calls us to fullness of life. We've talked about that a moment ago. Let's make that connection back when the Holy Spirit calls us to fullness of life. And likewise, as St. Paul implies in 1 Corinthians 10, it's the Holy Spirit who makes the bread and wine the body and blood of Christ to feed us and to sustain us as Christians, followers of Jesus our Lord and Saviour. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. In my church in Nuneaton, when I was there, we had a visitor who was actually a key elder in a New Frontiers church, but he had a Brethren background. And I'm sure you probably know that the Open Brethren have a very high view of what goes on in the breaking of bread. And those of you who've been around some time will know this to be true, and I've never forgotten it. He said to me after the service, he said, do the people who are serving at your altar, making your table ready, really understand what they're doing? And I said, well, I think they do. Well, I hope they do, he said, because you must understand we're dealing with holy things. Awesome, that was. That was truly awesome. It makes a bridge, you see, between different denominations here. You know, Catholics and Anglicans perhaps have what we call a high view of the Eucharist. Well, so do other churches too, and that's one of them. The Holy Spirit imparts the virtues of God and ministries of service because we're placed in the church, the sanctified people of God. You cannot be a Christian on your own. You need the fellowship of believers, and the Holy Spirit places us in the church. And this, again, is one of my favorite passages, 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We've had that in our worship earlier today in some of the songs. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And we see this imparting the virtues of God by the Holy Spirit in three ways. And I want to sort of finish really on that note and then conclude with a prayer. We have what I call the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and the ministries of the Holy Spirit. I have to say to you, I very rarely ever heard a sermon which has brought those three things together. So at this point, I'm going to be arrogant and say, well, I'm doing it. No, I think that quite seriously, if you read the epistles of Paul and go away and do it, you will discover how Scripture really does speak on these areas. And actually, what I want to say to you very clearly and emphatically today is that those three go together. They can't separate them one from another. Paul doesn't do it, so why the heck should we? The fruits of the Spirit, charity, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, gentleness, faithfulness, modesty, self-control, chastity. The Spirit who indwells in us, who calls us to a holy life, brings those great fruits into our lives as we persevere and we continue in our Christian life. We talk, I think, a lot, and rightly so, about what goes wrong in our Christian lives, but perhaps we need also at the same time to pray that we may receive those fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And perhaps each day to ask that God would give us those fruits. the gifts of the Spirit. In the book of Isaiah 11, the gifts of the Spirit are described. In the passage, the gifts are considered ones that the Messiah would have possessed. And through Jesus, we also receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These, as I see it, are much more rooted in what has to be done, how we operate in the world. Wisdom. Wisdom helps us to recognize the importance of others and the importance of keeping God central in our lives. If you look at the story of Joseph and you look at the story of Daniel, you'll see how wisdom works. Understanding, my goodness me, how often do we say, I need understanding? Not only that we comprehend the meaning of God's message, but how we can understand our world and live within it. Knowledge. The ability to think about and explore God's revelation. How we're rooted more and more in Scripture, what Scripture says to us. And you know, that knowledge provides a bedrock, a foundation for us to remain and to be Christians in the world. Counsel. That's the ability to see the best way to God's plan when we have choices and how to relate to him. You see, this is practical stuff now. My goodness, don't we need advice and counsel? And the Holy Spirit will do that. It'll do it through our elders in our church. It will do it through those who teach us and preach to us. And we'll do it through one another. You're sure you're all very good at that. You can give advice. You can say, well, I've discovered that. You don't do it, say, well, I'm telling you, but you gently do it. Fortitude, the courage to do what one knows is right. That requires fortitude. I'm going to use a crude word. It requires, let's put it in basic Anglo-Saxon now, guts. You and I know that. You know that from your time when you were in the council chamber, when you probably had to stay to refrain from doing certain things which some of those councillors had to do, I remember. And it probably wasn't very easy, but you had to do it. Piety helps us to pray to God with true passion. It was wonderful to have you praying and leading our worship today. There's a great passion in you for Jesus and his ways. That's what we're talking about when we talk about piety. Fear of the Lord, that feeling of amazement before God, who is all present and whose friendship we do not wish to lose. We tend to see that in a negative way, but I want to stress that. Awesome, amazement, the wow business. You know, and we don't want to lose that friendship, do we? And then the ministries of the Spirit. Well, it's all right, I could be here all day and you said, well, we've had enough now. But I will talk about them. If you read Ephesians, Peter, Romans and Corinthians, you can see they're all listed and you can do that. We see apostle, prophet, teacher, miracles, healings, all of these things, leadership, mercy, serving, the prophetic, whatever. They're all there. Now, I see these ministries of the Holy Spirit in terms of two words, service and sacrifice. And they're not about you. And they're not about me. They're to do with God and what God wants to do amongst his people. When somebody gives a prophetic word, it is to build up the faith of the people of God. When someone exercises the gift of teaching, it is to build up the people of God, to encourage, to communicate. In all these ways, God wants to build up his people. That's what it's all about. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, so that we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what it's all about. And as 1 Peter puts it very clearly when addressing the infant church and the elders, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. So when those gifts of administration, prophecy, pastoring happen, they are all the time done under God and in God by his Holy Spirit, so that people are built up in the faith. And that is about service, and service is always about washing dirty feet and actually dealing with people where they are, which is not always easy or straightforward. And it's also about sacrifice, giving yourself to God, that God may come to you and use you for his purposes. The Holy Spirit works to bring about unity among all Christians, and as we truly exercise these fruits, gifts, and ministries of the Holy Spirit, a unity is created, and it is our task and responsibility to work for that unity across the denominations. As has been demonstrated in this town of Bognor through the food bank and Aaron Angels, and in coming together for prayer and worship under Ben, your pastor, in the ways that he described earlier, those are ways in which that unity can and does operate. I conclude with this ancient prayer. So let us be still and let us be quiet. O come, O Holy Spirit, come. Come as holy fire and burn us. Come as holy wind and cleanse us. Come as holy light and lead us. Come as holy truth and teach us. Come as holy forgiveness and free us. Come as holy love and enfold us. Come as holy fire, power, and enable us. Come as holy life and dwell in us. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us until we are wholly thine for thy using. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.